Amen. All right, check this out. Dr. Eric Pianca. He's the one who gave a speech at the Texas Academy of Science and in which he advocated, watch this, we need to, this was in a Texas Academy of Science, he says, we need to exterminate 90% of the population through the airborne Ebola virus. This is what's going on, folks, in universities. Standing, and he was doing it while he was standing in front of a slide of human skulls. Pianca gleefully advocated this virus as his preferred method of extermination, choosing it over AIDS because it's got a faster kill period. Ebola victims suffer the most torturous deaths imaginable as the virus kills by liquefying the internal organs. The body literally dissolves as the victim writhes in pain, bleeding from every orifice. Pianca, he also suggests that we should begin to, listen, sterilize the human population now, saying, and I quote, we need to sterilize everybody on the earth and make the antidote available to anyone willing to work for it. And believe it or not, not only was Pianca later, after he said this, at the Texas Academy of Science, he was presented with a Distinguished Science Award by the Academy, and amazingly, the audience of fellow scientists, even students, applauded, cheered, and even laughed approvingly. Talk about brainwash. And quote, Pianca is no crackpot. He gives lectures to prestigious universities worldwide, where is merely echoing the elite's hideous interest in depopulation techniques, quote, from Darwinianist control mechanisms. That's where it all comes from. And to Dr. Forrest Sims, he's been trying to expose Pianca's hideous behavior and calls. He wrote to Pianca and, listen, asked for an explanation as to why he wanted to see a worldwide pandemic that would only kill Africans. And I quote, Pianca responded by saying he was not racially prejudiced and wanted to see 90% of all races exterminated. As he puts it, quote, he wants an equal opportunity killer virus. And then Dr. Mims stated, the only difference between Pianca teaching in our school system today, folks, university level, is the only difference between him and Hitler is Hitler killed 6 million Jews. This guy wants to kill 6 billion people. I don't know what's worse, the guy saying that, and then he allows to keep his job, but so-called scientists and even students thought it was great. What kind of brainwashed sick society we got, right? But here's my whole point. That's literally going on right now as we sit here, this kind of mentality behavior in schools. But here's my point. What did he say influenced him to even think like this? Darwinian evolution. This is where it all comes from, folks, okay? Unless you think he's the only one that's thinking like this, this is why we've seen, because of the teaching and the brainwashing, the lies of evolution, it's produced a whole generation of elites and scientists and professors who think we need to rid the planet of a whole bunch of people. Let's take a look at some of that. Margaret Sanger, she called for the elimination of human weeds, for the cessation of charity, because why? It prolonged the lives of the unfit. And she called for the segregation of morons, misfits, and the maladjusted, and for the what? The sterilization of genetically inferior races. That's the founder of Planned Parenthood, folks. But this is stemming from an evolutionary mindset. David Graeber, he's a research biologist at the National Park Service. He said, we have become a plague upon ourselves and upon the earth. Human happiness is not as important as a wild and healthy planet. Until such time as Homo sapiens should decide to rejoin nature, some of us can only hope for the right virus to come along. I wonder why they pushed the pandemic. Was there more meets the eye there just than making money? Hey, Jacques Cousteau, watch this, direct quote. The damage people cause to the planet is a function of demographics. It is equal to the degree of development. One American burdens the earth much more than 20 Bangladeshis. This is a terrible thing to say. In order to stabilize the world population, we must, what'd he say? Eliminate 350,000 people per day. It's a horrible thing to say, but it's just as bad not to say it. All right, Jacques, let's start with your family. See, that's the thing. When you get to these high positions, oh no, it's the useless people, the other people. It's sick. Bertrand Russell, watch this. He said, at present, the population of the world is increasing. War, so far, has had no great effect on this increase. I do not pretend that birth control is the only way in which population can be kept from increasing. Notice he admits that they're using techniques to lower the population, right? He said, there are others, though. If a what? Black death could spread throughout the world, Once in every generation, survivors could procreate freely without making the world too full. I mean, the state of affairs might be somewhat unpleasant, but what of it? Really high-minded people are indifferent to suffering, especially that of others. Wow, what a sicko. Ted Turner, he's still alive. He said, people who abhor China's one-child policy are dum-dums. Direct quote, I didn't say that. He's the dum-dum for saying dum-dums. Because if China hadn't had that policy, there would be 300 million more people in China right now. And then he later advocated we need to reduce the population down to 2 billion. All right, Ted, line up. Right? John Holdren. This is in Obama years, folks. His science czar literally said this in print. Forced abortions, mass sterilizations are needed to save the planet. Really? He said women could be forced to abort their pregnancies whether they wanted to or not. The population at large could be sterilized by infertility drugs intentionally put into the what? The nation's drinking water or in their food. They wouldn't put stuff in our water food supply to hurt us, would they? Oh, yeah. This is back in the Obama days, folks. And the people who contribute to social deterioration, i.e. undesirables, can be required by law to exercise reproductive responsibility. That is, watch this, be compelled to have abortions or to be sterilized. A transnational planetary regime should assume control of the global economy and also dictate the most intimate details of Americans' lives using an armed international police force. This was in our own country, folks. Sam Keen, New Age guy, he says, we must speak far more clearly about sexuality, contraception, abortion, about what? Values that control the population. Folks, abortion isn't about a woman's right, it's about depopulation, right? Sexuality, meaning homosexuality, lesbianism, LGBT, transgender, that's what they're talking about. Why? Because you don't have babies. It's population control. That's why they push this stuff. It's not because they want, you know, people's rights to do whatever you want to do, right? Contraception, the whole things. He says, because the ecological crisis, in short, is a population crisis. Cut the population by 90%, and there's not enough people to do a great deal of ecological damage. These guys are everywhere, folks, and I'm telling you, it stems from the lie of evolution. One guy said this, such is the contempt for mankind, such is the naked essence of environmentalism. It mourns the death of one whale or one tree, but welcomes the death of billions of people. And this is what's behind the elite today.
Watch this. 1972, the Club of Rome published The Limits to Growth, a disturbing text that outlined the depopulation agenda that would be implemented by Klaus Schwab's World Economic Forum in decades to come. Watch as The Limits to Growth co-author Dennis Meadows says that he hopes we all die slow, painless deaths.
But in one way or another, we are so far, globally, we are so far above the population and the consumption levels which can be supported by this planet that I know in one way or another it's going to come back down. So I don't hope to avoid that. I hope that it can occur in a civil way. I mean civil in a special way. Peaceful. Peace doesn't mean that everybody's happy, but it means that conflict isn't solved through violence, through force, but rather in other ways. And so that's what I hope for. That we can, I mean, the planet can support something like a billion people, maybe 2 billion, depending on how much liberty and how much material consumption you want to have. If you want more liberty and more consumption, you have to have fewer people. But we want to have freedom and we want to have a high sentence, so we're going to have 1 billion people. And we're now at 7, so we have to get back down. I hope that this can be slow, relatively slow.
When we invest in clean energy and electric vehicles and reduce population, more of our children can breathe clean air and drink clean water.
My name is Jane Goodall, my age is 80. My job is giving people hope. If I just have this magic power, I would like to, without causing any pain or suffering, reduce the number of people on the planet.
Comments are deeply disturbing because when they are placed in context with comments by other WEF advisors and affiliates like Bill Gates, it becomes clear that they have disablement and depopulation on their mind. And the UN is working hand in glove with the WEF Here is Cristiana Figueres letting the cat out of the bag about the plans of the elite.
Isn't it true that stopping the rise in population would be one of the biggest levers in driving the rise in greenhouse gases?
Is that? Well, I mean, we all know we expect 9 billion, right, by 2050. So, yes, obviously less people would exert less pressure on the natural resources, and that's...
So is 9 billion a foregone conclusion that's like baked in, done, not going to, no way to change that?
Well, there again, there's pressure in the system to go toward that. We can definitely change those, right? We can definitely change those numbers, and we really should make every effort to change the numbers because we are already today, already exceeding the planetary carrying capacity today.
Alan Gregg, an official founder for the Rockefeller Foundation, said the world has cancer and the cancer is man. Prince Philip, Queen Elizabeth's husband, said if he could be reincarnated, he would wish to return to Earth as a killer virus to lower human population levels. A nice guy, that Philip. Jacques Cousteau said we need to eliminate 350,000 people a day. Media mogul Ted Turner said we need a 95% decline in population. Okay, Ted, you first. These guys for the New World Order want to reduce the population of the world from its present 7 billion to 500 million. Charles Worster of the Environmental Defence Fund said people are the cause of all problems and we need to get rid of some of them. Bill Clinton signed the Biodiversity Treaty that said we need to reduce the Earth's population to 1 billion. And maybe that's why the shots are causing mass deaths. But you'll never hear about that on the mainstream media because they are bought and paid for by Pfizer.
Is brought to you by Pfizer.
CBS Health Watch, sponsored by Pfizer.
Anderson Cooper 360, brought to you by Pfizer.
ABC News Nightline, brought to you by Pfizer.
Making a difference, brought to you by Pfizer.
CNN Tonight, brought to you by Pfizer.
Early Start,
brought to you by Pfizer.
Friday night on Aaron Burnett Out Front,
brought to you by Pfizer.
This Week with George Stephanopoulos is brought to you by Pfizer.
This Weather Report brought to you by Pfizer.
Today's countdown to the royal wedding is brought to you by Pfizer.
And now a CBS Sports Update brought to you by Pfizer.
Meet the Press Data Download brought to you by Pfizer.
This portion of CBS This Morning sponsored by Pfizer.
On how to find the hidden sugars in the American family diet. Sponsored by Pfizer.
Nobody's trying to depopulate the planet. You guys are just conspiracy theorists. These people are everywhere. And folks, the depopulation agenda is well underway. It's still happening. And they're just getting started. But here's my point. What does it all stem from? Where's this mindset come from? Evolution. This is where it all comes from. This is why we're dealing with it. Okay? And again, as I said before, maybe we should stop calling it evolution. Maybe we should start calling it evolution. Because it spawns something, all right. Not life. It spawns death and murder. And that's why we're going to continue our study, The Witness of Creation. And what we're doing is taking a look at five different evidences that God has left behind for us, showing us he's not just real. But here's the great news. Hello, we can have an intimate, loving, beautiful relationship with him through Jesus Christ. And he gives us tons of evidence that that message is true. And so far, we've already seen 10 weeks on intelligent design, the evidence of an intelligent creation, Romans chapter 1. Then we saw the lie that evolution uses, millions and billions of years. That was a lie. We've got a young creation, just like the Bible and Jesus and God the Father says. We've only been here for around 6,000 years, and we're created in six literal 24-hour periods. And then the last five times, who's counting? Oh, I am. That's right, John, I am. Thanks for asking and making that comment out of the side of your mouth. But anyway, a special creation is what we've been dealing with. What we've been seeing is the good news, how if you read the Bible, hello, you come across a great message. And that great message is we got purpose. We got value. We're specially created in the image of a special God, and he wants to have a special relationship with. That's awesome. What's the problem? Evolution says the exact opposite. No, 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 the Bible's got it all wrong. You are nothing, you came from nothing, and you got no future. Woo, that'll motivate you getting out of bed. No, it won't. It's not only hopeless. What we saw, it's one thing if it was true, it's not. But the whole thing is based on lies and hoaxes. So we begin to take a look at all the ways they say evolution supposedly takes place, right? And we saw it's a joke. The ape-man evolution was a bunch of baloney. We did not come from the simple cell to the blob of gel to an ape that smells. It's a lie. A big lie. Then we took a look at their two best examples of how this is supposedly in process of animal evolution, not just human evolution. And that was the whale and the horse evolution. That, too, was an absolute joke as well. It only occurs in the textbooks with animation and art. Then we took a look at their mechanisms. Well, we know what happens because of these certain things. And we start with natural selection. That's how it all happens. No, it doesn't. That's a lie. Then we saw it was the lie of natural selection is why Hitler began to exterminate the Jews. This is why these people want to depopulate the planet. It's all from the lie of natural selection. Then we took a look at another process. The other process was embryology, and that was another big lie as well, right? And we saw that that's also the lie they still use to this day to say that, oh, no, you're not killing that baby in the womb. That's just a blob of tissue. It's not a real human. It's retracing its evolutionary steps, right? And folks, it's still being used to this day, even though it was proven wrong in the late 1800s. Remember that? They still use it to this day. And it has created one of the most evil, murderous mindsets on the planet. Watch what these people say about murdering children. And again, it stems from the lie of evolution, specifically embryology. Watch this.
If I ever have to have an abortion, you bet I'm going to have a party. I'm like going to have like cupcakes with like aborted fetuses drawn on them, lots of snacks, I'm gonna come up with some sort of cocktail and call it the aborted fetus, and me and all of my friends are just gonna hang out, eat a bunch of yummy dead fetus themed food, get drunk, and have a great old time.
How late in the third trimester could a physician perform an abortion if he indicated it would impair the mental health of the woman?
Or physical health.
Okay.
Okay.
I'm talking about the mental health.
So, I mean, through the third trimester. The third trimester goes all the way up to 40 weeks.
Okay. But to the end of the third trimester.
Yep. I don't think we have a limit in the bill.
So, where it's obvious that a woman is about to give birth, she has physical signs that she is about to give a birth, would that still be a point at which she could request an abortion if she was so certified? She's dilating.
Mr. Chairman, that would be a decision that the doctor, the physician, and the woman would make.
I understand
that.
I'm asking if your bill allows that.
My bill would allow that, yes.
There was a very contentious committee hearing yesterday when Fairfax County Delegate Kathy Tran made her case for lifting restrictions on third trimester abortions, as well as other restrictions now in place. And she was pressed by a Republican delegate about whether her bill would permit an abortion, even as a woman is essentially dilating, ready to give birth. And she answered that it would permit an abortion at that stage of labor. Do you support her measure and explain her answer?
Yeah, and I wasn't there, Julie, and I certainly can't speak for Delegate Tran, but I will tell you, first thing I would say, this is why decisions such as this should be made by providers, physicians, and the mothers and fathers that are involved. So in this particular example, if a mother is in labor, I can tell you exactly what would happen. The infant would be delivered. The infant would be kept comfortable. The infant would be resuscitated if that's what the mother and the family desired. And then a discussion would ensue between the physicians and the mothers.
That's why no matter how great the challenge, no matter how fierce the opposition, there's one thing the past few years have shown. It's that Planned Parenthood is not going anywhere. It's not going anywhere today. It's not going anywhere tomorrow. As long as we've got a fight to make sure women have access to quality, affordable health care, and as long as we've got to fight to protect a woman's right to make her own choices about her own health, I want you to know that you've also got a president who's going to be right there with you, fighting every step of the way. Thank you, Planned Parenthood. God bless you.
Faith leaders expressed their disappointment and outrage at the passage of a bill in New York making abortion legal up until birth.
The bill was first introduced in 2007 and removes abortion from the state criminal code and ensures women the right to an abortion in New York should that federal right ever be changed by the Supreme Court. But Cuomo thinks it should be taken a step further.
and do a constitutional amendment so no governor, no legislator, no political swing can ever jeopardize a woman's right to control her own body in this state.
Too many women are still denied critical access to reproductive health care and safe childbirth. All the laws we've passed don't count for much if they're not enforced. Rights have to exist in practice, not just on paper. Laws have to be backed up with resources and political will, and deep-seated cultural codes, religious beliefs, and structural biases have to be changed.
But as a deeply religious person, it's also unchristian.
Whenever we talk about Roe, we're talking, that fight has been happening through the entirety of our lives. Mm-hmm. My mother had that fight. My grandmother had that. I mean, how can you keep from like the generational exhaustion?
When I think about all of the statistics that are painful of what women are confronting, Zerlina, today in our country, and what even more women confronted pre-Roe, and how many women died, and how many more women were maimed because of unsafe abortion practices. You know, we just can't go back to right. that. Like, that's unconscionable to me. And also, and I'm sure that this will unleash another wave of hate in my direction, but as a deeply religious person, it's also unchristian.
Somebody telling you you should not murder children is unchristian? I'll stand over here while the lightning bolt gets you. This is our society. Where does it come from? Evolution. It's not just a different worldview that we hold from the Bible. It produces what you believe determines how you behave. Embryology is the same thing. That's not a baby. That's just a blob of tissue. And I could do whatever. No, you can't. Right? But this is what it is. In fact, a little side note, maybe we should not only start calling evolution, evolution, maybe we start calling the Democrats demoncrats. Because they're the ones pushing this, folks. Right? And then last time, man, we're still just in a recap. Woo-wee, we're getting going now. That's right. David, you're okay? Is it stopped bleeding? Okay, praise God. Okay, and then last time, if you recall, we took a look at the two more mechanisms and how they say, oh, no, we know this is how evolution takes place. We took a look at what? Mutations and vestigial organs, okay? And we saw, again, it's all a pack of lies. It doesn't work. It doesn't produce evolution. And that's all they got is a bunch of lies, okay? And mutations, we saw, folks, hello, 100% of the time, mutations harm an organism. They don't create a new organism like this guy shares. Watch.
Textbook says there are mutations, and they are the original source of variation in populations. I agree. Mutations happen. No question. But mutations do not produce any evolution. Mutations scrambling up existing genetic code. They're not making anything new. Here's a five-legged bull. That's a mutant. There's no new information added. He already had the information on how to make a leg. It just made one in the wrong place, that's all. It's not new information. It is scrambled information. Here's a short-legged sheep. Again, no new information. And by the way, that's not beneficial. He's the first one the wolf is going to catch. Right? Go, boys, go. Here comes the wolf. Brrr. Oh, Herman didn't make it. There's a two-headed lamb. That's a mutant. It's not beneficial. Two-headed turtle. That's a mutant. Not ninja, but it's mutant. Okay. Now, he's going to freeze first winter because nobody makes a double-neck turtleneck sweater. He's just not going to make it. Now, scrambling up the letters of the word Christmas will get you all sorts of different words. But it will never get you Xerox, Zebra, or Queen. The letters aren't available. This textbook shows the kids a four-wing fly, which, by the way, cannot fly. And it says, boys and girls, normal fruit flies have two wings. This mutant has four. This rare mutation, like most mutations, is harmful. Then it says, beneficial mutations are the raw material for natural selection. No, hold on a minute. Why don't they show us an example of a beneficial mutation? Why did they tell us about the good ones and not show us a picture of a good one? You know why they didn't show a picture of a good mutation? Because nobody's ever seen one. There's never been one beneficial mutation. I said that in a debate one time, and this atheist said, Hovind, you're lying. He said, I can name a beneficial mutation right now. He said, people in Africa that get sickle cell anemia are less likely to get malaria. I said, that's brilliant, sir. That's like saying if you cut off your legs, you can't get athlete's foot. Mm-hmm. They're both negative, okay? That's what they did with the fruit flies. They put them flies in the laboratory. They nuked them, microwaved them, x-rayed them. They did all kinds of mean things to those flies, and they got some weird-looking baby flies. They got flies with curled wings. They fly around, bzz, 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 couldn't go anywhere. They got flies with no wings at all. What do you call that, a crawl or a walk? Can't fly. They raised all these mutated flies in the laboratory and said, you know what, folks, fruit flies refuse to become anything but fruit flies. Well, duh. So they said, all mutations produce flies that were inferior to the original fly. Good observation. They said, so we must conclude that flies have evolved as far as they can go. Oh, bad conclusion, you know. Maybe you could conclude that God made them right to begin with, and all you're doing is messing them up in your laboratory.
And who's paying for that? Us, the taxpayer. It's a joke, folks. It's all they got is lies. There are no such things as a beneficial mutation. It doesn't produce anything in their evolution thing. And then finally we saw last time, if you recall, vestigial organs. You guys remember that? The supposed organs that no longer serve a function and they're leftover remnants of our evolutionary past. Shocker, that too is the lies we see
virtually
here.
Every outlet that purports to prove evolution, whether a magazine or a biology textbook or a video, uses an argument from vestigial organs to supposedly validate evolution. You see, the idea is that there are certain organs in the bodies of animals or humans that are leftovers from a time when, in a precursor organism, that organ was useful, but it no longer has a use in the modern organism. Even if there were hundreds of vestigial organs, that wouldn't prove evolution. Evolution needs organs to be getting better and adding functional design. The idea of vestigial organs really would be better suited to argue for a beginning creation in which organisms were well designed at the beginning, but after hundreds or thousands of years, genetic information was lost or corrupted, causing less functionality. If the argument from vestigial organs proves anything, which it doesn't, it would prove the idea of an original, useful design by a creator. Vestigial organs certainly don't prove evolution, but let's look at some specific examples of supposed vestigial organs and see that there really is no such thing. You see, in the late 1880s, it was suggested that there were over 185 vestigial organs, organs that were virtually useless or completely useless in the human body. What do you think happened as medical scientists and researchers started looking more closely at the human body? That list of 185 vestigial organs began to shrink gradually and then rapidly to where now there are only a handful of these organs that people will put forth as proof of evolution. The diehard evolutionists still attempt to say that some organs in the human body are vestigial. They aren't, but let's look at the ones that they suggest to us are. Number one, the appendix. For many years, people thought the appendix was a useless organ that was left over, one biologist said, from a plant-eating ancestor. supposedly in our precursors it was much larger, and now we no longer need it. It has gotten smaller, and it causes problems sometimes because it can get infected and cause an appendicitis. And so we're told that that's a leftover of evolution, that it was larger and more useful in our precursor ancestors, but we don't need it now, and so it's atrophying. The problem with this is that's simply not scientific. In an article titled Scientist, Appendix Protects Good Germs, one writer noted, diseases such as cholera or amoebic dysentery would clear the gut of useful bacteria. The appendix job is to reboot the digestive system in that case. Bill Parker, co-author of the latest research, said that the appendix acts like a bacteria factory cultivating good germs. You see, people thought the appendix was useless because they didn't understand the appendix. And now we see that there is a very real, very useful aspect to the appendix that shows that it certainly is not an evolutionary vestige of some former ancestor where it was useful. It's useful now. Second vestigial organ that we'd like to put forward, it's not really even an organ. It's the idea of junk DNA. You see, for many years, as scientists looked at the human genome, they thought that there were parts of the DNA molecule that were useless. Thought that there were parts that simply were there because they were left over from evolution. They didn't program for any genetic information that played out in the human body, and they called that junk DNA. But what we've found out, as you probably understand, is that the term junk DNA is a misnomer. We called it junk DNA because we didn't know that the DNA had a very serious, very important use. In fact, the Scientific American headline stated, "What was once known as junk DNA turns out to hold hidden treasures," says computational biologist. Those hidden treasures prove that that junk DNA certainly wasn't vestigial. The third vestigial organ that we'd like to consider is that idea of the coccyx, the human tailbone. Supposedly, this coccyx, the human tailbone, is a leftover from a time when we had primate ancestors and they actually had a tail and they lost that, but the vestige of that is left in the human anatomy. And the problem with that line of thinking is, it's certainly not true at all. Type in the word coccyx in Google, and from Healthline is, the coccyx serves as an attachment site for tendons, ligaments, and muscles. It also functions as an insertion point of some of the muscles of the pelvic floor. The coccyx also functions to support and stabilize a person while he or she is in a sitting position. I mean, sure, you could do without your coccyx, but you could do without your pinky. You could do without your thumb. You could do without your left eyeball, but the quality of life that you were living would definitely be reduced. You see, the vestigial argument is just that. It's a vestige of a time when scientists were ignorant of the uses and the purposes of the organs in the body. If anything needs to be cut out, it should be this useless argument that in no way validates or proves evolution.
In other words, it's another lie. 100% track record. Everything they come up and said, here's how we know it's true, 100% of the time, it ends up being a lie. And I said it before, I'll say it again. If all you got is lies to support your theory, hey, maybe it's time to get another theory. Unless you're doing this on purpose because you don't want there to be a God. And you want to do some pretty evil things. That's the reality of it, okay? But you might be thinking, okay, wait a second. So we've seen the supposed evolution of people, ape man stuff, that's a bunch of baloney. Animal evolution, total bunch of baloney. We looked at their mechanisms of evolution, natural selection, embryology, mutations, vestigial organ, that's a bunch of baloney. But they got a couple of one latest ones, because we've done a great job pointing out all the fallacies and the lies, and so they just keep spinning more lies, right? We catch them in their story, so they make up a new story. And the latest ones are transitional fossils. Watch this. Punctuated equilibrium. It's got to be true because I can't spell it. All right. And sequential ordering. Away, right? It's that genuine proof, modern proof of evolution. This is their latest ones. Well, before we take a look at that, let's once again remind ourselves, where did life really come from? And I think if you read the Bible, which I highly recommend, you're going to see it all over the place. Not just in the Old Testament, not just the Genesis account, but this time, let's go to the New Testament. Open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, okay? And as you turn there, we're going to be verses 13 through 17, once again telling us where we all came from, in case you guys are wondering where you all came from. And by the way, as you guys are turning there, you're sitting down, the tailbone, it helps you to sit, right? Right now, all you guys are proving that evolution is not true, that you need that tailbone. In fact, if you guys ever, just a little side note, not to get distracted, I'm giving you time to turn there at Colossians chapter 1, right? But if I ever show up and I see you guys rolling around on the floor, you either got charismatic, I'm going to have to lay hands on you, or number two, you chopped out your tailbone. But anyway, that's right. Sit there, be a good Christian and Protestant. Anyway, let's move on. All right, I stalled enough time. Colossians chapter 1, let's take a look. Verse 13, where'd we come from? I think it's pretty clear, folks. It should be, right? For he, God, has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Not only that, he, Jesus, is what? The image of the invisible God. In other words, you want to see God? Look at Jesus, God in the flesh. The firstborn, literally preeminent one, over all creation. For by him, how many things? All things were created. In case you don't get it, all means all. Let's break it down for you. Things in where? Heaven. And things on where? Earth. In fact, even the little bacteria you can't even see. The things that are visible and invisible. Whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him, Jesus, all things hold together. So again, not just Old Testament, but even the New Testament, it's the same common truth, the biblical truth, is that Jesus Christ, he's not only God in the flesh, but he's what? Ultimately, he's what? He's the one responsible for creating all flesh, right? And it broke it down from the visible to the invisible to the heavens to the humans. All things are held together by him. Aren't you glad that Jesus Christ is holding everything together? Right? Aren't you glad that this is not just some random journey, some chaotic thing that evolution says? And hopefully it doesn't fly apart. But see, that's the problem. Right? This is the good news. We're created by God. We're created to have a relationship with God. It got messed up in the garden, but now God made it right through his son. And we can become his children, and he holds all things together. It's okay. He's got it all controlled. He's got our future all mapped out. It's awesome. It's safe and secure. But what does evolution say? Oh, no, 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 no. We're here as a product of blind chance, pure luck, and I hope the universe doesn't fly apart. I hope everything doesn't fly apart and blow up, right? Folks, and so here's the point. Those two things, they don't jive. You can't mix the two. They both can't be right. So which one is right? That's right, Ron. Oh, you beat John this time. You guys are getting quick. The Bible, right? Must be a Christian or something, right? And but again, let's just put it to the test. Let's take a look at these latest ones as we conclude this section of evolutionary mechanisms, the transitional fossils, punctuated equilibrium, sequential ordering. Is it really true? No. Now, let's first of all deal with the lie of transitional fossils. Let me give you the basic premise. They believe, right, that over millions and billions of years, there's been millions and billions of evolutionary changes in every creature on the planet, right? And what they call each one of these changes is a transition. It's transitioning over millions and billions of years, slowly but surely, over a gradual process, little by little changing, transitioning into a completely new creature, okay? And they say, we don't just think that. We've got proof, Tony. It's all over the fossil record. The stuff that we find buried in the dirt is proof of all these transitions of all creatures through millions and billions of years turning into something completely new. Really? Is that true? No. It's another big fat lie, right? They just keep making up stories, right? First of all, we have the problem of what we find, okay? Believe it or not, many evolutionists believe, this is still taught to this day, folks, in textbooks, our taxpayer dollars are paying for this, that the modern bat evolved from a rat-like creature over millions of years, making millions of transitions. That's literally what they believe. That's where they came from. Rats turned into bats. In fact, the German name for bat is Fledermaus, which means flying mice. So this is really what they believe. This is where they came from. This is where bats came from. They evolved over millions of years, little by little, from a rat. All right? So let's put it to the test, right? Let's put it to the test. If that were really true, how would that process look? Well, I got some artwork for you guys. Try not to be amazed, right? This is what we would expect if we find a transition from a rat to a bat if it really occurred, right? So at one point, you start off with what? A rat. So that's basic knowledge, right? So we can agree there's a rat. But now, for some unknown reason, apparently known only to evolutionists, the rat decides to go on a serious Jenny Craig diet, loses 4/5 of his body weight, right? Or maybe he went on to some international trip and ate some chicken on an airplane, and he's lost a lot of weight. But we won't go there, will we, people? I don't know. But see, this evolution is mysterious. Got to work with the crowd, John. Got to work with the crowd. You came up, and so I'm using you. Right? Maybe Thanksgiving got the best of him. Hey, we just don't know. Where someday he just woke up and said, you know what, 4/5 of my body weight, I'm just getting rid of it, right? Right? And then for some equally odd reason, the rat decided he's going to lose all of its hair. Again, maybe the barber did a rotten job. I don't know. But he decides then to get rid of his fingers and replace them with flattened stubs. Okay? Now, some people think maybe it's his mom caught him picking his nose, and that was her way of preventing him from ever doing that again because it won't stick there in your nostril anymore. Again, we just don't know, guys, because evolution, it's a very mysterious process. Right? Just work with us, right? And now the rat gets seriously about these stubs, and he arbitrarily decides to take apparently a rolling pin and flatten them over. And it makes me even flatter, right? I guess you do that on a Saturday. Maybe he's starting to rebel against his mom. We just don't know. I mean, evolution is very mysterious, right? Then the rat decides to get rid of its toes. Now, again, there's theories out there. Work with us, folks. Come on. Evolution is mysterious. One say, hey, he's still rebelling against his mom. Others say, no, his dad made him do it because he got caught kicking the cat. So that was the punishment. Again, we don't know, but it sounds logical, so it's got to be true. And I got a picture to show it. And so now we see the rat is even larger flattened out fingers, seemingly taking on the appearance of wings. Okay? But now stop at this point. At this stage, both wings and feet are useless, right? He can't fly and he can't run. How are you going to avoid being eaten and dead things don't produce babies? Okay, but anyway, whatever. So this is mysterious, so just work with me, right? But somehow he avoids being depressed about that. He can't fly, he can't run. He's just sitting there, right? Anyway, and so now the rat's head all of a sudden takes on a more sinister look, you know, because now he's starting to look like an evil bat. Right? Okay, again, there's two theories. Work with me. Some feel it's due to depression that he can no longer hold in back and any longer. And maybe some could be a side effect from watching too much TV. Again, we just don't know. Evolution is just a mysterious thing. And finally, the rat all of a sudden, poop, pops into a bat. Some feel it was probably while he was sleeping after passed out after watching too much TV or maybe being overly depressed. We just don't know. But we know it's true because it got artwork to prove it to you. Right? Now, here's the point, right? And again, you got it. The whole stage is little by little, tiny little transitions over millions and millions of years, right? Now, let me look at this big picture here, right? The whole premise is we start off with one creature, a rat. And then somehow, over millions of years, you end up with a bat. Okay, now follow with me. Notice how many millions of supposed transitions there would be if the rat really changed into a bat. There'd be tons of them, right? Okay, I mean, they should be everywhere. In fact, that should be the most in abundance, right? We would expect to find tons of them. Every time you dig a shovel in the dirt, you should see some transition of one thing turned into another. I mean, they should be everywhere just by sheer numbers. But folks, that's not what we find. Out of the millions and billions of transition fossils that should be there, according to a theory, we have none. All we find is fully formed rats, fully formed bats. There's nothing in between. It's a lie. Okay, that which should be in the most abundance is non-existent at all. And again, this is what their theory implies. Okay, in fact, it was proven a lie, shocker, 45 years ago, and they're still teaching it today. Watch this.
Until Darwin, many scientists were in agreement with the biblical account that animals produce after their own kind. But as the evolutionary perspective was given more authority, scientists were under pressure to prove Darwin's hypothesis and explain how life forms could possibly have changed from one form into another.
Now we're told that the way evolution proceeds is Damages due to some outside influence like cosmic rays caused a cell to make mistakes. We call those mutations. And gradually, one organism is supposed to have changed into another organism, all the way from a single cell to invertebrates like clams or starfish, and then the vertebrate fishes, the amphibia, the reptiles, birds, mammals, and finally man. And here we are now, the product of billions of mistakes.
Scientists know the genetic code prevents one life form from changing into another kind. So they speculate that mutations or damages to the DNA must be responsible for evolutionary processes. Again, they believe this in spite of the observable evidence that no new species has ever resulted from a mutation.
Mutations are almost always harmful. They can bring about small adjustments in a particular species, but no way are they able to change one kind of creature into another.
If evolution has really occurred, we ought to be able to see the evidence in the fossil record. After all, that's the record of the past. But if we look at that fossil record carefully, we see that there are no recorded instances of one type of an animal ever changing into another. There's no transitional forms.
One of my advisors is working in the field of paleontology and has been working on the distribution of fossils in the record and has found that there are no interspecific transitional forms. Something that, of course, the creation model would have predicted and did predict long before this research was done.
We ought to see cats, and we ought to see dogs, and we ought to see cogs and dats. We ought to see them in between. We ought not to be able to divide them like we are now. But that doesn't usually stop my evolutionary colleagues. They will make the statements over and over again that the fossil record is replete with these transitional forms.
During their interviews, several of these prominent scientists contradicted themselves, admitting that no transitional forms had been found, and proceeded to offer excuses for the lack of evidence.
And the problem of transitional forms is one that all honest paleontologists have a problem with.
Let's go to the British Museum of Natural History to the man who wrote the book there on evolution, Dr. Colin Patterson. I wrote to Dr. Patterson and asked him why he didn't put a single picture of an intermediate form or a connecting link in his book on evolution. Dr. Patterson now, who has 7 million fossils in his museum, said the following when he answered my letter, quote, "I fully agree with your comments on the lack of direct illustration of evolutionary transitions in my book. If I knew of any fossil or living, I certainly would have included them," unquote. Later he said, "I will lay it on the line, there is not one such fossil for which one might make a watertight argument."
That's their own camp, folks. That was 45 years ago. There is none. We find fully formed rats, fully formed bats. There's nothing in between, and the whole theory would imply what? Millions and billions of transitions. And that's just one supposed creature turned to another. What about all the other creatures? So again, there should be quadrillions. Every time, again, you go in the dirt, something should be popping up. Nothing. It's a lie. And they still put it in textbooks today because that's all they got, because it is a lie. But we also got the problem of what we see. It's bad enough you don't find any, zero, nada, supposed transitions in the fossil record. But that's not even what we see in the fossil record. All we see is the same creatures, fully formed. They're still the same creatures, still to this day. Let me give you an example, several of them. For instance, here's a picture of a fossilized horseshoe crab, supposedly 450 million years old. Right? Now, as we saw for 6 weeks, we've not been here for millions and millions of years. That's a lie. But just to play the game with them, okay, let's take a look. The point is this. Even if you give them the huge dates, okay, they still have a problem. The supposed 450 million-year-old horseshoe crab fossils, folks, is exactly like the horseshoe crabs today. Exactly. So why haven't they transitioned into something new if evolution's true? It's a lie. Hey, go down the line. This is a supposed 100 to 150 million-year-old starfish. What's the problem? Exactly like starfish today. Here's oyster fossils. They said it's 400 million years old. Well, guess what? They look like oysters today. Exactly the same. Here's 1.9, they say, million-year-old fossil bacteria found in Canada. Okay? The only problem is it's got the same structure of bacteria today. Nothing has changed. Why did it evolve into something else? Here is a fossilized scorpion in Scotland. Okay? Right? It's still the same today. They said it was 330 million years old, the one on top. But guess what? It's still the same as scorpions today. Nothing's changed. It should have evolved out of existence by now, according to them. Here's a 140 million-year-old, they say, dragonfly in Germany. Guess what? It's identical to dragonflies today. Okay? Here's 35 million-year-old flies. Right? Yes, they've been around that long, apparently. But no, it's a lie. But anyway, but it's the same as flies today. You seen a pattern here? It's a joke, folks. Here's a 170 million-year-old, they say, fossilized shrimp from the supposed Jurassic age, right? But guess what? It's no different than shrimps today. It's a lie. Here's 25 million-year-old, they say, termite fossils in amber. Guess what? They're exactly like termites today. So the point is this. If these creatures supposedly existed for millions and millions of years, then according to evolution, how come they haven't changed? They should have transitioned into something by now. It's a lie. Okay, that's not what we see. Out of the millions of fossil remains, all we ever see is the same kind of creatures, right? Some may have gone extinct, but they never turn into anything of another kind, okay? And a couple of them admit it, other than Colin Patterson you saw in the video. Robert Carroll, he said this, despite more than 100 years of intense collecting efforts since the time of Darwin's death, the fossil record still does not yield the picture of infinitely numerous transitional links that he expected. So why are you still teaching it, right? Go on. Biologist Francis Hitchin, he said, if we find fossils and if Darwin's theory is right, we can predict what the rock should contain. Finally, graduated fossils leading from one group of creatures to another group of creatures at a higher level of complexity. But this is hardly ever the case. In fact, the opposite holds true. Darwin felt that through the extreme imperfection of the fossil record was simply a matter of just keep digging, you'll find it. But as more and more fossils were dug up, it was found that almost all of them, without exception, what? Were very close to current living animals. Nothing's changed. Niles Eldred, he said, 120 years of research later, it has become abundantly clear that the fossil record will not confirm this part of Darwin's predictions, nor is the problem a miserably poor record. The fossil record simply shows this prediction is what? Wrong. That's from their own camp, okay? And so I'd say based on the evidence, somebody needs to make a transition, all right? You make a transition into the brain cell center, maybe add a couple more or something, you know, a little short there in that department or something, or you're a liar. And when we catch you in a lie, you just come up with another one. We catch you in making up a story, so you make up another story. And that includes the next one, right? This one's even taught in textbooks, and it's, that's right, punctuated equilibrium. How many guys are going to name your next cat that? Yeah, you don't. Please don't. Okay, because it's a lie, right? And but this is one of the latest ones. And this is where, basically, in a nutshell, evolution still will not admit defeat. We catch them over and over again, lie, 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 lie. They just come up with another one. And this is one of the latest ones, punctuated equilibrium. It's basically a fancy way of saying this. Watch this. Okay, all right. You got us, you got us. Maybe the reason why we don't find any transitional fossils, okay, of one kind evolving into another kind, maybe it's because maybe evolution didn't happen slowly, but rapidly, just spontaneously, it popped out on the scene. And I quote, maybe the first bird hatched from a reptile's egg. That's a direct quote. That's what they be, because there is no evidence. There's no transitions. Everything stays the same, just like God made it. So they say, oh, well, maybe it just popped on the scene. So is this true? And I quote, did a crocodile really give birth to a crow? Because that's what they're saying. That's what they want you and I to believe. This is the latest one, right? One of the latest ones, right? I don't think so. Let's take a look at that. Problem with multiple mutations. If punctuated equilibrium, the whole base of it, ever were to occur, then millions of mutations have to suddenly occur all at once in one creature to produce any kind of new creature based on the premise. Well, what's the problem? Okay, and again, that would be just like a bird hatching from a reptile's egg, just phew, popped out. The problem is, all we've ever observed, as we already saw, when mutations do occur, they're not multiple, they're single, one at a time. That's your first problem, right? And therefore, you will never get the millions of mutations that you need to spontaneously turn a croc into a crow. It won't work, right? Then there's the problem we already saw with beneficial mutations, right? Not only would millions of mutations have to occur all at once, for punctuated equilibrium to occur, but every single one of those mutations, every single one of them would have to be beneficial. But what do we have seen? Every single mutation is what? It's harmful to the organism. It's detrimental. It is not beneficial. They either hurt, harm, or kill the creature. As one evolutionist even admitted, these monsters are not hopeful. They are hopeless. All right? And then, believe it or not, like with transitional fossils, so it is with punctuated equilibrium. That, too, was proven a lie. How long ago? 45 years ago. Yet, our taxpayers are still paying to have that lie taught to kids' heads today. Right? Watch this.
The evolutionists realize that they can no longer rely on the fossil record to give them any support. So what they've done is they've come up with a very crafty alternative to the Darwinian concept of evolution. They call it the punctuated equilibria concept. You see, this solves all kinds of problems intellectually for the evolutionist. He doesn't have to look at the fossil record.
There is no evidence in the fossil record that one type of animal ever changed into another type of animal. Punctuated equilibria comes along and says that isolated populations of animals evolved rapidly and left no fossil trace. But this is an argument from lack of data. There are no transitional forms, and that's used then as proof of the brand of evolution called punctuated equilibria. This is bad science. I'm convinced that the idea of punctuated equilibria is really a desperate attempt to salvage evolutionary theory.
Punctuated equilibrium, while attempting to explain the lack of intermediate forms between neighboring species, neglects to address the real issue that asks why there are no transitions between major categories of life forms. One extraordinary answer was offered by Goldschmidt's hopeful monster theory.
Who would believe, for instance, that a reptile laid an egg and a bird came crawling out of the egg, as Goldschmidt had said about this theory when he first came up with it?
What it does say to us is that the evolutionists are running scared.
Many of my evolutionary colleagues are coming up with rather bizarre theories. It seems that they recognize that evolution doesn't make good sense scientifically, and so they're forced to come up with these incredible imaginary ideas.
In other words, lies. But again, what's the pattern? They come out, oh, this is true, we got facts. Then we come in, we examine it, we look at it logically, scientifically, geologically, philosophically. We prove it's not true, and what do? Okay, yeah, let's try this one. That's not science, folks. Oh, it's crazy, okay? But then it gets even worse, right? You got the problem of what's called multiple creatures. Even if mutations were multiple, even if they were beneficial, and they're not, keep in mind, logically, two of these spontaneous events have to occur at the same time, right? Think about it. And this is because if a new kind of creature is going to survive, then what? You got a mate. You got to have a male. You got to have a female. How many guys can figure that out without any help? Praise God, all four of you. The rest of you, I'm glad you're here, right? And then they got to appear close enough to each other on the same scene in order to find each other. And then you got to be interested in each other. Maybe you don't like them. Maybe you didn't like the way she burned the pancakes. I'm not hanging out with her. I've had enough of that, right? And then you got to hope the other one wants to get married. And then you got to hope that they have kids. And that's hard enough to do today. And then if that wasn't enough, they say this rare event occurs what? Every 50,000 years. What? So who's going to wait around for 50,000 years before they get married and have kids, let alone stay alive and have kids? The whole thing is a joke. It's a big joke, right? Right? And then, of course, the problems of the evidence. Not only are there problems with the theory itself, there's no evidence whatsoever. And again, the evolutionists admit it, right? Ernst Mayr, he's been called the dean of Darwinism. He said this: to believe that such a drastic mutation would produce a viable new type of equivalent is to believing in what? Miracles, right? But let's not just read them, let's hear them speak. I'm going to share with you a video clip, one of the world's top evolutionists, Richard Dawkins, and listen to how many examples he gives for any kind of evolution. And again, this is one of the top world evolutionists, and he was put on the spot, right? Watch this.
If one were to believe the Neo-Darwinian account, you would have to say that information is built up gradually in small steps, a little bit at a time. And if one examines the mathematics of this sort of thing happening, it turns out that one has to assume that at any stage in evolution, that there are a large number of possible mutations that could occur that could be adaptive. And if there are a large number, we should be able to find some today. And the fact is that we don't.
Professor Dawkins, can you give an example of a genetic mutation or an evolutionary process which can be seen to increase the information in the genome?
I'm just trying to take all that in, man. It was like 15 examples. He was just rattling them right off. This is the world's top evolutionist. He's like this and that and then. Folks, not only nothing was coming off the top of his head, nothing was coming out of that guy's mouth, and that's one of the top guys. Nothing. Nothing. It's bankrupt. And I say, man, based on the evidence, somebody needs to get punctuated, all right. You need to get punctuated out of the textbooks, right? This is a joke, right? And you know why people believe it? Because they control the minds of the populace. Hitler did the same thing. He took control of the education. He took control of the media. The only reason why people even entertain the lie of evolution is because of two things. You repeat a lie loud enough, long enough, and often enough, people will believe it, and that's everywhere. Textbooks, school books, universities, Hollywood, the media, etc. Second reason why? Because Christians keep their mouth shut. Where else are they going to get the truth, folks? It's come from you and I. And that's why the scripture says to give a defense for the hope that lies within us. And our hope in Jesus Christ is under attack. And so it's our privilege to get equipped with studies like this called apologetics. We don't apologize for being a Christian. We give a defense for the hope that we have in Christ. That it's not just biblical, it's logical, philosophical. It makes a whole lot more sense than your lie. Okay? Which leads us to the last one, and that is sequential ordering. Okay, another big fat lie. But let's play a little game. Let's say transitional fossils were true. They're not. Let's say punctuated equilibrium is true. It's not. But even if it was, it doesn't prove a thing, right? And the reason why is because if you find a bone in the dirt, what do you know? Something's dead. That's it. Do you know its favorite color? Favorite food? Who it married? Do you know if it had any kids? How many kids? Do you know if it was a fan of airplane food? I had to say it again, John. Or not? You don't know anything, right? It's dead. That's all you know right now. So here's my point. So you can take dead things you find. You can take a bone. And then you could take over here and you found another bone that you know nothing about. And then you could put that one close to that one, and then you could order it and then put it with this one and this one. That's called sequential ordering. That's what they do with the dead things they find. And that's how they come up with evolution. Well, see, it's somehow changing. No, it's just a bunch of dead stuff that you put in order. And put this logic to the test, sequential ordering. Folks, let your imagination run wild. If that's your whole basis for your belief, you could turn anything into an evolutionary example, including, believe it or not, silverware. Watch this.
Just because you can arrange animals in order doesn't prove a thing. Even if you find them buried in a certain order, that doesn't prove a thing. If I get buried on top of a hamster, does that prove he's my grandpa? I've been doing a lot of research on the evolution of the fork. I've pieced together fragmentary evidence for years. I believe, after intensive research, the knife evolved first, and then slowly evolved to the spoon. It took millions of years. You know, great geological pressure squeezed it, dished it out, widened it up a little bit, and then slowly erosion cut grooves into the end and turned it into the short tine fork. And then very slowly, over millions of years, the grooves got longer and wider. I knew I had the right order, but I felt like I had a missing link. Particularly between spoons and forks. You see, spoons are rounded and no grooves. Forks are squared and grooved. That's two jumps in one. Even punctuated equilibrium can't do that. So I knew I had a missing link here, folks, but I couldn't find it. Till one day I'm flying in the airplane on U.S. Air, 30,000 feet off the ground, and the stewardess walked down the aisle and handed me the missing link. I don't think she knew what she had. But my trained scientific eye picked it up. I said, this is it. Later that day, I went to get some chicken for lunch and found another one. There they are, folks. The missing links. So the evolution of silverware is becoming very complete. I have found a lot of evidence since then. I've been gathering data on this for a long time. I even found a few mutants along the way. Didn't quite make it for some reason. You know, it was very interesting, though. As soon as people found out I was doing research on the evolution of the fork, everybody wanted to become famous. They sent me all their data from all over the country. Even some lies got sent to me, folks. I mean, some people, they just want to be famous. This one is an obvious fork head on a spoon handle. It didn't get by me, though. This is a cutthroat business. This fossil business is dangerous, you know. You got to watch them. But I caught it right away. It's not in my museum. The rest of them are, though. Even found that environmental pressures can cause all sorts of colors to arise over millions of years. Now, look, you can arrange letters in order and try to prove something if you want. You can turn a cat to a cot to a dot to a dog, making one letter change at a time. If you play around for a while, you can turn yourself into a fool.
That's what happens with evolution. It's truly, they've turned themselves into a bunch of fools. But isn't that when where we started in Romans chapter 1? Isn't that what God says? In their wisdom, they became what? Fools. And they worship created things instead of the Creator, who's forever to be praised. They're turning themselves into a bunch of fools. But Peter gives us the answer. Why are they doing it? They know God's real. He says they're doing it willingly ignorant because they don't want there to be a God. They want to follow their own ungodly desires. That's the real reason, folks, including depopulation of the planet. Darwin actually said this, and I quote, "If it could be demonstrated that any complex organism existed which could not possibly have been formed by numerous successive slight modifications, my theory would absolutely break down." Based on the evidence, by his own words, what have we just seen? His theory is completely broken down. So why are you still teaching it? Why are you deliberately lying to the kids? Because there's an agenda, and it's a sick, evil one. That's why we say homeschool next door. Get your kids out of the sewer pipe. The facts are, folks, the reason why we find things buried in the dirt the way that they're buried in the dirt has nothing to do with evolution. It has everything to do with a drowning order from the biblical flood, as you can see here.
Natural history museums have some of the most amazing fossil collections in the world. These fossils are typically used to frame the idea of life slowly progressing over millions of years, rather than a worldwide catastrophe being the best explanation. Is this true? Is the fossil record really stacked in a way that proves life evolved on Earth over millions of unseen years? Or does the fossil record provide evidence that the world was covered by a massive flood in Noah's time just thousands of years ago? Actually, the fossil record does not show increasingly complex life emerging over the millennia. What it shows is a record of death in the order that the creatures were buried during the worldwide flood. Think about it for a minute. Genesis 7 verse 11 says that the fountains of the great deep were broken up and the windows of heaven were open, creating floods and tidal waves that were unimaginable. The Bible says the floodwaters increased upon the earth for 150 days until all the high hills under heaven were covered with over 20 feet of water. This process successively buried all creatures outside the ark based on where they lived as the floodwaters prevailed, how smart they were, their means and speed of mobility, and their body density. This is precisely why the fossil record generally shows the shallow water marine creatures buried in the lower layers. Then, as the ocean waters rose higher and higher, the suffocated fish were buried, followed by amphibians, reptiles, mammals, and then birds.
Interesting. No proof for Noah's flood. Dig in the dirt, folks. You see the drowning order. Has nothing to do with one evolving to the next. It's just, why do we find clams on the bottom? Because they're at the bottom, right? Why do we find fish on top of that? Not because they evolved into fish, the clams, because they're the next to be buried. And on it goes. Why are the birds found at top? Because they're the last ones to survive. And then eventually they succumb. Has everything to do with that. And you might be thinking, well, wait a second, speaking of the flood of Noah and the Genesis account, if that's true, and we've seen it is true, evolution's a lie, and, you know, Genesis 1 and 2, we see that God made us and all of life, and that's what we're dealing with here, and the proof of that. And wait a second, we need to take that literally, obviously, do we also then need to take literally what we see just a couple of chapters later? You know, that discussion about this guy named Noah, and he builds this big old giant boat called the Ark, and that God judged the whole world. The whole world was covered with water, and everything perished except for 8 people in that boat with the animals. Do we take that literally too? Yes. And that's why, Lord willing, next Wednesday, we're going to begin our next section, Noah's Ark, Lost Cities, and the Nephilim. But that's next week. Let's pray. Father, we love you and thank you so much for our studies. And just, again, it's just, it's hard to even describe. It's laughable how bankrupt evolution really is when you finally get into it. But then again, it's extremely sad because our world is being lied to. People behave the way they believe. They're being brainwashed to think that you don't exist. There is no God. And then we're shocked when people act ungodly. They're being brainwashed with a lie of evolution that there's no meaning and purpose and value to life. And so then we're shocked when they so flippantly take another life, whether it's in the womb or outside the womb. They're being brainwashed. They literally came from an ape. And then we're shocked when they act like apes. People behave based on what they believe. If only people would believe the truth, that you are real, and that we were created in your special image to have a special relationship with you through Jesus Christ. Wow, what a different world we would have. God, we're it. As I mentioned tonight, we're it. We call ourselves the remnant. But it's not the remnant that sits on this information. It's the remnant that needs to share your truth. Because there's no other place. It's not in schools anymore. It's not from Hollywood. It's not coming from the government. It's not coming from the universities. And it's not coming from even the bulk of Americans who've been brainwashed. It's coming from us. So God, help us to lead the way, even here at Sunrise, with all this investment, to share your truth with as many people as we can so they can be unbrainwashed by the lies of the evil one. You tell us, God, that that's why they don't believe, because the little g, the God of this world, has blinded their minds, and he's doing that with evolution. Help us, God, to get them unbrainwashed so that they can receive Jesus Christ, their Savior. And God, as always, if there's anybody here tonight or watching online, if they're not truly born again, please save them. Please have them cry out to you, Jesus, to be saved. You're the one who holds all things together. You're the one who created all things. May tonight be the night where they turn to you and they experience the greatest miracle, the gift of salvation, that they would be changed all right, not from evolution, but be born again, a spiritual birth. But if you're here tonight, if that's you, hey, prayer team's up here, would love to pray with you. If there's anything else that you need in prayer, come up. That's what the prayer team's up here for as we close. But thank you, God, for our study. Please bless it to these lives that belong to you. We ask all this in your wonderful name, in Jesus' name, and all God's people said. Well, hi, this is Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries, and I hope you were blessed with this study. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Before you answer that, let me share a couple things that the Bible says. Did you know that the Bible says that God is holy and that we are not? And the wages of our sin or unholiness is death? In other words, we deserve to die and go straight to hell and be separated from God for all eternity. This is the great cosmic dilemma. God, who is holy and we are not, how can we have a relationship with Him? The two will never mix. Now, to make matters worse, we don't even want to admit this, even though God already knows He's God. And so God, out of love, gave us something called the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments were not something to just memorize or stick on your wall or give the appearance of being a religious person. The Ten Commandments were God's divine x-ray, if you will, into our heart and soul to reveal this truth that we need to admit. And that is this, that God is holy and that we are not. We are disqualified for heaven. So let's take a look at that divine x-ray that God's trying to get us to realize. The Ten Commandments, the ninth one says, you shall not bear false witness. That's lying, okay? How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand, okay? Well, if you didn't raise your hand, you just did. You just told a lie, because we've all done that. Well, that makes us a liar. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not steal. Don't ever take anything without permission. How many of you guys have ever done that? Well, you guys already said you're a bunch of liars. All of our hands should have went up on that one. And for being honest, God already knows. Folks, we've all taken something. We've stolen something, right? That makes us a thief. Another Ten Commandments says that you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. He's not just holy. Even his name is holy. Hey, folks, let's be honest. If you can believe it, even the name of Jesus Christ has been turned into a common cuss word. Well, the Bible says that's a sin of blasphemy. Now we're a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. And Jesus said, here's his standard. Even if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you committed adultery in your heart. Wow, so now we're an adulterer. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might think, well, hey, at least I haven't done that one. Really? Again, the Bible says that the sin of hatred, wishing somebody was dead, okay, that's the same thing. It's akin to the sin of murder. It's just you pulled the trigger in your heart, but God sees the heart. Hey, folks, that's just 5 out of 10. How are you doing? You still think you're going to get to heaven on your own? You still think that you're qualified, that you're holy like God, and you could bridge the gap and have a relationship with Him forever? I don't think so. I mean, what did we just see? You're going to stand before God, and so am I. We all are. And we're going to have to give an account for who we are. Hey, God, let me in. I'm a liar. I'm a thief. I'm a blasphemer. I'm an adulterer. I'm a murderer. And the scripture is very clear, folks. Such people as these will not inherit the kingdom of God. We're in trouble. But folks, here's the good news. The Bible says that if we would just admit that, that's the first step. To admit that God is holy, that I'm not, I'm disqualified for heaven, I need a Savior. If we would admit that and then ask for the Savior to save us. That's what God was doing with Jesus. God gave us His Son, Jesus Christ. He took the death penalty in our place so that we could be completely forgiven of everything we've ever done and be made holy through Jesus so that we can now have a relationship with God both here and now and forever in heaven. We can become qualified. The word that the Bible uses is a word called pardon, that God is willing to pardon us of all of our sins and crimes that we've committed against Him and disqualified us for heaven, right? And we've actually seen this work in real life. For instance, there's been people who have committed crimes, gone to court, the gavel's been passed, the judge has said, hey, listen, we all know you're guilty, you even admit you're guilty, and for your crimes, you're going to not just jail, you're going to await in jail to go to the death penalty. And did you know that there actually is a way that somebody could get off of death row? It's called a pardon. The one in the authority, the governor, can grant what's called a pardon for that person's crimes, and they literally can go free. Not because of something they did, because the deeds are already done, you can't undo it. Not because they tried to clean up their act while they were stuck in the jail cell, because that doesn't change anything. But simply out of mercy, the person who has the authority can give them a pardon and they can go free. And did you know it's actually on historical record that there have been people who have been granted a pardon from the death penalty and they've refused to take it. And so even though the offer was there to be set free, they themselves still had to go to the death penalty. Folks, in a nutshell, that's what God's doing every single day with all of us this side of heaven. While you still have breath, you still have an opportunity to receive God's pardon. He's willing to forgive you of all your sins if you would just receive His pardon through Jesus Christ. Again, that's what He was doing on the cross. The cross was the death penalty of the day. But since we weren't there, and since we can't earn it, it's a gift from God, you have to receive that by faith. Reach out even today from your own spiritual jail cell, if you will, and say yes to Jesus and God's pardon, so that you can be set free and go to heaven. The Bible says that if you will confess Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the grave, you will be saved. Hey, folks, if that's you, don't delay. You may not even have tomorrow. Today could be your last day. Please accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Confess with your mouth He is Lord. Believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the grave. And the Bible says you will be saved. Well, this has been Billy Crone of Get a Life Ministries. If there's anything that we could do for you, our information and number will come up here shortly, and please don't hesitate to contact us. But remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.